Yeah, I'm going to talk about complacency, and I'm not going to tell you how to be complacent, because I think we can all figure that out. But I'm going to try to go over a few things about what complacency is and how it parallels our walk with Christ. You know, our marriages are supposed to be a reflection of Christ's relationship with the church. And it's if you do a study on marriage in the Bible, you can see the parallels throughout. And so for those of you who are not married, there's a lot of good principles in what I'm going to speak about today. And you can apply those to your relationship with the Lord. And you can even apply them to relationships in your other relationships in your life besides your marriage relationship, because so much of what I'm going to talk about is universal to healthy relationships. And I want to start out with a verse that pretty much sums up complacency and sums up what can happen to a person when they, you know, get to the point in their life where they're just not paying attention. So I'm going to start out with Proverbs 24, verse 30 through 34. And it says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. If we stop and think about it, complacency is really laziness. It's laziness, and it's a loss of priorities. As Solomon was talking about here in Proverbs, this is a man who had a vineyard. He had a farm, and he just wasn't paying attention to it. He was just taking it easy and being a sluggard, which I like that word, sluggard. I don't know why I do, but I do. Because it is a one-word explanation for complacency. And we can be sluggards in our relationships. We can be sluggards in our marriage. And I know that from firsthand experience of actually being a sluggard. And I've witnessed it too many, many times in dealing with people who are married and have run into problems. It's selfishness. Complacency is a clear form of selfishness where you take the priorities that should be in your life and you just more or less disregard them and prioritize your own wants and needs. You put your own happiness paramount to everything else, including lots of times our relationship with the Lord. I think it's really important as I go through this that we understand that if we have a complacent relationship in our spiritual life with Christ, that relationship with Him is going to suffer. And if you don't think it is, you're sadly mistaken, because if you quit doing the things that you need to do to maintain that relationship with God, you're going to pay a price for it. I want to read also, this is an example from the Old Testament of complacency, and it's a little bit hard to follow, but it's really one of the best examples in the Bible of what can happen and how people become complacent. This is an explanation of kind of like how it happens, and it's in Amos 6, verse 1 through 7. It says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. And in other translations, that word ease, sometimes they use complacent, which is the same thing. And to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes, pass over to Calneh and see and go from there to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms, or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie in beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David invent for themselves instruments of music and drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those to go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. this was a time in Israel where it was a time of prosperity. The people of Israel were enjoying the fat of the land, and everything was going great for them. They had flocks and flocks of animals, and they didn't want for anything. And they were still going through the motions of a relationship with God and doing the things that they were supposed to do, the sacrifices and the and all the following the law, but it was all just going through the motions. They weren't, their heart was far from God, and he knew it. And this was Amos prophesying to them, saying, "Woe, because of your complacency, because your heart is far from God, you're going to pay a price for it." And they were going to go into exile. And this is the type of thing that can happen to us in our marriages and in our relationships with our spouse. We can get to the point where we're kind of a victim, so to speak. Not really a victim, but you're kind of spoiled by your own success in your marriage. Everything's going well. Your kids are doing great. Your wife is happy, so you think. And everything is just perfect, so you think. And the next thing you know, you start to kind of let up on the things that you should do to maintain that relationship. And again, parallel that with our relationship with Christ. We can get in a situation where God is blessing us and we're seeing things happen, and we can kind of put that relationship on cruise control. In the same way in our marriage, put that relationship on cruise control. And next thing you know, you start running into issues. Now, complacency can take different forms. There are those that are at ease, which I just talked about, but then there are those that are too busy. I know that in the Bible, Jesus is at a house, and two women are there ministering to people, and one took out this really great perfume and used her hair to wipe it on Jesus' feet, and the other woman came and said, "Hey, don't be doing that. We got to be taking care of all these things." And the Lord said, "Well, you know, she's doing right. You know, she's doing the right thing." And what that is it's an illustration, I think, of how we can do all the things for the Lord. We can have all these works, all these ministries we're involved in, but our heart has to be there with him. Our heart has to be there with him. We have to have that relationship, that one-on-one time. If we're doing works and we're involved in ministry, that's a great thing. And I'm not trying to say we shouldn't do those things. We should do those things. But we also have to spend time one-on-one with Christ. We have to go to him in prayer. We have to worship him. We have to spend that individual time with him so that our heart doesn't get into what we're doing and not into him. And we need to do those same things in our marriage. If we get into a position in our marriage where we are so busy with our job, our children, which when your children are younger, you can really get very busy. And oftentimes what happens is you're running from this place to the next place, dropping your children off here, being involved in this work that they're doing. And the next thing you know, you're not having time for each other. You know, you're not spending time together. I see it a lot is that a lot of marriages right around the 20-year mark, when the kids are finally grown up and they're not being involved in stuff, or they can drive themselves to wherever they're going, or they don't need mom and dad there all the time. What happens is you've spent so much time apart from each other that you kind of have lost touch about who they are, because we change as time goes on. I praise God that I'm not the same person I was when I was 25. You know, because if I was, I would be in a bad way, because I don't want to go back there. And I often say to Gloria, I said, I wish I could go back and be 25, but with the wisdom and the knowledge and the stuff that I've learned, a lot of it the hard way through those years. And I think what happens sometimes is that we lose track of each other, and it can cause us to drift apart and become complacent in our relationship. We cannot let ourselves be too busy to get to that point. We can get to the point where also that we have success. Our marriage seems to be going real well, and we seem to think that, you know, well, my wife knows me real well. I know her real well. You know, we can kind of just put this marriage in maintenance mode, and just say hi and bye and eat dinner together, and that's it. And it's not long before that stuff sets in our marriage, and it becomes a habit where we don't talk. We don't spend one-on-one time with each other. And the next thing you know, we start to drift apart. And it can cause issues. And lots of times what happens is that one of the other spouses starts paying attention and realizes that, hey, I'm not being paid attention to here. We're not nurturing our relationship. So what happens is bitterness and resentment and hurt builds up under the surface. But because the other person seems to think everything's all right, nothing really gets said about it. And I think it's important that as a married couple, that if we see that happening, one or the other, that we need to draw that out. We can't let that bitterness build up. I can make the point, and I know this is a fact because I've seen it in my own life and I've seen it in other people's lives too, that if you allow complacency to set into your marriage to the point where resentment and bitterness start to fill in that void that's left because the time's not there, what can happen is we can weaken our spouse. You know, that's not a pleasant thought, but we can actually weaken their resolve to fight what Satan wants to bring against them. And make no mistake about it, the devil wants to break up Christian marriages. I mean, that is the number one thing that he wants to do. And sadly, in the church, and I've seen this happen, not in this church necessarily, but in other churches I've been in, Christian marriages falling apart at the same pace as marriages that are not Christian marriages. And it's sad. I mean, I think there's a statistic out there that says that Christian marriages break up at the same rate that non-Christian marriages do. And that, to me, that's grievous. That's grievous. That should not happen. Christian marriages should be an example to the world about how to be married. Because that relationship, again, goes back to that relationship with Christ. It's supposed to be a reflection of that. And so if we're not reflecting that in our marriages, if our marriages, I mean, and don't get me wrong, no one's going to reflect that purposely, perfectly, because we're not there yet. But that's our goal. Our measure is not someone else's marriage. Well, I wish our marriage could be like theirs. That's not our measure. Our measure is Christ. That's who we measure ourselves against in everything, not just in our marriages, but in our walk. You know, if we are saying to ourselves, boy, I wish I could be like so-and-so, he's such a strong Christian, that's not right. We need to have Jesus Christ as our measure. He's our measuring stick. And we're never going to measure up 100% to that in this fleshly body. We're not going to do it. But that's our goal. And that's what he wants us to strive for. You know, and we can really get a long way in that effort if we are attentive to it. In the same way with our marriages, we can improve our marriages to the point where they really become good if we understand that it takes work and it takes attention and it takes doing the things together that are going to make that happen. Because if you just put it on cruise control, if you're more concerned about, you know, hey, everybody, we need to do this and we need to be involved in this. And, you know, and then what happens, I've seen this happen so much, a wife will go off and be involved in a ministry, and the husband will go off and be involved in a ministry, and they're really putting all their efforts into that, and they're not really spending time together. And it's a downhill slide from there. And we can do that same thing in our relationship with our children. If we don't spend time with our children, they can suffer big time. And if you know, I tell you what, right now, especially when they're young and when they're at an impressionable age, and even when they get older, especially when during their teenage years, especially you husbands, your daughters look to you to see what a man should be like. They do. They're going to measure you. They're going to measure men that they meet later in their lives by you. So that's why it's such a heavy charge. It's a heavy charge that we have to be good fathers and good examples to them and spend time with them and show them what a man should be like in how we treat their wives. The best thing you can do for your children, the very best thing you can do for your children as an example, is to love their mother. I'm telling you, that is the very best thing. And let them see that. You know, if they see that you're being complacent and you guys, boom, my mom and dad hardly ever are together, you know, maybe that's the way it's supposed to be. you know, or my mother and father, they get together once in a while, but they're usually fighting when they do. You know, kids see that. Kids are not dumb. They see that stuff. And so we need to be examples to them. And we need to spend time with our children. That's an important relationship also. And that goes for even single people who have children from an earlier marriage. Nurture those relationships. Don't let them go by the wayside, even after your children become adults. Do everything in your power. If they're broken, those relationships are broken, do everything in your power to rebuild them, even if it means humbling yourself, you know, to come to them and apologize for past mistakes. And that's another thing we should do also, is be able to apologize to our children as they've gotten older for mistakes that we made. You know, don't be afraid to acknowledge the fact that we're not perfect, because if you're pretending you are, you're just pretending. You know, and we can create a lot of problems with complacency in our marriage. You know, again, we can be involved in so many things, and it doesn't necessarily have to be ministry. I mean, if we're involved in a ministry and we're taking time to do that, and then we finally get some spare time where we could spend with our wives, and we decide, well, I'm going to go fishing, or I'm going to go golfing, or, you know, that, hey, the Browns are playing, I'm going to go over to so-and-so's, we're going to have a Cleveland Browns party, which, why you would do that, I don't know, but... But at the same time, you're robbing your wife and yourself of that time that you could be using to improve your marriage. And I got news for you. Every marriage needs improvement. I don't care if you've been married 60 years. My parents have been married 67 years, and they're both still alive. And you know what? They can improve their marriage. They can. I'm telling you right now. And they love each other, and I know they do, but I know that they're not perfect. I know that they're not perfect, and I know that they can improve their marriage. So you don't ever get there. The only way you get to where your marriage is perfect, if you're Christ-like. And if anybody in here thinks they're that, then they got a big problem, bigger than complacency. And again, as I said earlier, you can cause your wife or your husband to allow Satan to get a foothold into their life by weakening their resolve, by breaking their spirit. If you do not spend time together nurturing your marriage and nurturing your love for each other, you will break the spirit of your spouse, and it will weaken them. And I've seen marriages, Christian marriages, fall apart, and this is generally how it goes. One, or, you know, complacency sets in the marriage, and the marriage is cruising along, and you know, the one spouse or the other is a little bit more guilty of the complacency. The other spouse is afraid to say anything about it, so they don't. They allow that resentment to build up over years and years and years. It's not something that happens in a year or two. It's generally 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road. And usually it's, in my experience, it's usually closer to 20. And then all of a sudden, one day they get up, and it's generally, unfortunately, men, it's generally the wife that wakes up and blows up. And what she says is, okay, I've put up with this for years. I want a divorce. I not only don't love you anymore, but I hate you. And that's strong words, but that's what happens. I've seen it happen. It happened in my life. I've seen it happen in other people's lives. I've seen it happen in Christian marriages. Two people who were seemingly serving God, and this happened to them. Because that resentment and bitterness is taking place in Satan is getting a foothold in somebody's life, and it can happen to a husband too. Satan is getting a foothold in that life, and he tears down their defenses. And all of a sudden they lose their resolve, and then it just turns into something really ugly. And that's how marriages end. That's how Christian marriages end, and oftentimes they're not rebuilt. I praise God that in our situation, we both decided that we were going to let Jesus fix our marriage, and he did. And I praise God for that. And I want to read another scripture here about complacency. And these, you know, for you people who aren't married, read Revelations, because it talks about all these relationships with God and how we can allow complacency and busyness to infiltrate our relationship with Christ and just ruin it, and really weaken it and make it almost meaningless, because we're just doing mundane things, going through the motion, and God hates that. Revelations 2:4 says, but I have this against you. And he's talking to one of the churches. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. When you first meet your wife and you first get a relationship with Christ, you have this euphoria almost. You know, like with your wife, you can't spend enough time with her. You cannot spend enough time with her. You want, you know, Gloria and I, when we first married, we would do stupid things like drive 60 miles to get a hamburger and drive by about 10 McDonald's on the way to do it so that we could just spend time talking to each other. You know, but we wanted that one-on-one time. And it reflects that in our relationship with Christ. Christ wants that one-on-one time with us. That's how he changes us. That's how he changes us. I'll tell you what, the greatest changes in my life have been during times of worship, times of prayer, and times of really seeking him. And unfortunately, lots of those times are when I'm on my knees in pain, not necessarily physical pain, but, you know, I'm in emotional pain because of some stupid thing that I've done or I've allowed to become part of my life. And so he brings me to my knees, and then I spend that time with him, and he affects change in my life. And I praise God that he does that. I don't like going through the dumb stuff. I often pray, God, help me to realize change in my life without having to be bludgeoned. Because I don't like that part of it. But yet, you know what? At the same time, praise God that he's bludgeoned me. When I lost my hands, he bludgeoned me. And you know what? He changed my heart when I lost. What I'm doing right now, I could have never done 15 years ago. Never. I could have never got up and spoke about something that God had put in my heart because I just didn't have that in me. But God changed my heart. And I got bludgeoned for it to happen. But praise God that it did happen. And I think, you know, just like our marriage went through a very disastrous time. But you know what? Our marriage is better now. Not because we're perfect. If you know, I don't want anybody in here to think that Gloria and I never have an argument, because that's a lie. And if any of you in here are going to tell me that about your marriage, I'm going to be very skeptical of it. Because that doesn't happen. We have these fleshly bodies that we live in, and we're going to clash. But the difference is, the difference in our marriage now is that we have learned how to negotiate that and how to get through those times. And there's so many things you can do. And after a little while here, I'm going to give a list of 10 things that you can evaluate your marriage with. But we do a lot of those things. And we don't do them perfectly. Nobody does. But they are good tools that you can use to help avoid problems and the problem of complacency in your marriage. I want to read Revelation 3:14. This is another example of complacency. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Without Christ, without God in our life, without God in our marriage, we are in a bad place. We are poor, blind, wretched, and naked. Because we are open to whatever Satan wants to throw against us. If we are complacent in our marriage and we're not nurturing that relationship, and if we are not nurturing that relationship with Christ also. One of the things, and I'll say this as a side note, one of the things that I've noticed in the times that I've spent with people that are struggling in their marriage sometimes, and I'm not talking about minor struggles, I'm talking about major struggles, is that they've allowed their relationship with Christ to deteriorate just as badly as their marriage has. And it's because of complacency, because they have felt like, okay, you know, we've got it made. And I mean, how many in here would consciously say to themselves, okay, Jesus, thank you for saving me. You know, I really am glad that you've blessed me. You know, you've baptized me in the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been baptized and I'm involved in a ministry. I'll see you later. I'll just, you know, just be up there and I know you're there. If I need something, I'll get a hold of you. None of us would do that. None of us. If we were consciously asked, would you ever do that? No, we would not do it. But yet we do it, not because we're consciously doing, but we're subconsciously doing it by not spending that time in prayer with him. and not spending time worshiping Him. I'm telling you, worship is a valuable, valuable thing. And I hope that most of you in here don't just worship the Lord on Sunday morning. Because I have, especially recently, have learned how valuable that is in our lives. And I'll tell you what, God can change you through that. You spend time worshiping Him, He can change you. But verses in Revelation, God's speaking to His church. He's not speaking to somebody out there that doesn't belong to Him. He's talking to His church there. So don't think just because that you're Christians and you're married that everything is going to work out no matter what, because that's not the case. It is not the case. If you don't pay attention to that marriage, if you don't pay attention to that relationship, it's going to deteriorate. And over time, the longer it goes, it's going to get worse. And how do we fix it? Well, in verse 5 of that same passage there, it says, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." And I mean, that's a heavy word, repent, but yet that's what we have to do if we're allowing our marriages to lax. If you look at your marriage and you're starting to realize that there's something not right with it, and you're just saying, "Well, it'll be all right. You know, I know she loves me. I know he loves me. It'll be okay. We're both Christians. Nothing's going to happen. You know, she's not going to take off. She loves the Lord. Or he's not going to take off. He loves the Lord. So we're good." I'm telling you, that's a bad, bad place to be in your life. Not just in our relationship with each other, but our relationship with Christ. If we think that, "Well, as long as I stay in church, I'm going to be fine," you're asking for trouble if you have that attitude. But the things that we can do to combat that complacency, that lack of attention, is to go back, like it says in verse 5 there, go back and do the things you did at the beginning. You know, like I was saying, how Gloria and I spent so much time together. We are at a point in our life now. And even if you have children, you have to get babysitters. You have to. We have a church full of people that I'm sure that if you need time away from the children to be alone with your spouse, that you'll be able to find somebody that's going to be able to help you. And I'm not talking about expensive time away. You don't have to go on a vacation. Even just going for a walk in the park for several hours once or twice a week, or doing it on a regular basis. It needs to be something that's not just an occasional thing. You need to have that one-on-one time, because that's how you're going to be able to maintain and understand and know where your spouse is at. I'm afraid that what I worry about is that I'm going to say these words today about marriage and about how we need to nurture that relationship, and there's going to be people in here that are going to say, "I don't need that. We're good. We're good." And I'm telling you, please, please don't let yourselves get in that position. Every single marriage, and I don't care how good it is, every single marriage in this church can be improved. Every single one. And it's just a fact. It's just a fact. And if you don't think it is, it's because you think that you've reached the point where you're Christ-like. If you're not Christ-like, you can improve your marriage. I guarantee you. And none of us are there. But do the things you did at the beginning. And the number one thing is spend time and show your love to that other person, because that's how you're going to fix it. Because if you don't do those things, again, that trouble is going to come upon you like a robber, like it says in Proverbs there. And, you know, there's no cruise control on marriage. Don't ever think that that you have it made, because you don't. And discuss problems. If, you know, I'm going to say this to the wives too, especially because I see this a lot in marriages, is that lots of times it's the wife that stays quiet and doesn't say anything. Please don't let resentment and bitterness build up in you to the point where you do one of those blow-ups I was talking about earlier. If you see you have a problem, you go to your husband. And if it's the opposite, then husband, go to your wife and say, "Look, we have an issue with our marriage. We have become complacent in it. We're not spending time together. We're not doing the things that we need to do to maintain our relationship." And do something about it. If it means counseling, if it means just starting to work on it. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things, and I'm going to go over this evaluation sheet here in a minute. And it's something that God gave me just last night, because I was just praying, Lord, help me if there's anything else that I need to include in this. We were at Bible study last night, and I was talking to Jen and George and Sandy and Ira, and God started giving me things, and it kept on during the night. And that's how I came up with this list of 10 things. And I think they're really a good list. But what'll happen is if we don't do something about that relationship, if we just let that ride, we're going to lose intimacy. We're going to lose that closeness, and we're going to drift apart and drift apart and drift apart. And sadly, when that happens, you are much more prone to end up getting a divorce or separating or having some serious problems. And it all started with something as little as inattention. That's it, just inattention. And it just, it gets deep-seated after a while, and it causes problems. You know, I want to, if you could put up that list now, if you have that, I'm going to go over these things because this stuff to me is, and again, I mentioned underneath there also that these are not all encompassing, but to evaluate where you are in your marriage, you need to ask yourself these 10 questions or see if you're doing these 10 things. Number one, do you spend time alone together on a regular basis? Trips, nights out to the restaurant. And I don't necessarily mean a movie or watching TV. I mean, you know, you can spend time sitting on the couch together, munching popcorn, watching Three Stooges. But if you're distracted by the TV, you're not going to be spent. That's not quality time. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that because I do it a lot. But not the Three Stooges, but I do watch TV. But we need to spend regular time with each other where we can be in a position where we can talk to each other. And find out what's in their heart, and they find out what's in your heart, and be a listener. You know, I struggle sometimes being a listener because I allow myself to be distracted. I don't know if I have ADD or what, but I know that oftentimes Gloria will have to get my attention, but when she does, I take it serious because I know how important it is that I learn what her heart is. So spend that time together. And vacations are great. If you can get a weekend away from the children, just alone time, it's a great thing to do if you have that ability. And I implore you to try and find that time if you can get it. If you're at a point in your life where you can go away for a week, take week-long vacations, just the two of you sometimes, because they can be very good for the growth of your marriage and the strength of your marriage. The number two question is, do you prioritize time with your spouse over others other than time with the Lord? In other words, do you prioritize the time that you can spend with your wife and doing things for your wife and with her over time that you spend on your hobbies, such as fishing and hunting? I like to go hunting and occasionally go fishing, but I can't put those things above time with Gloria or even my children. And they're adults now, my children are. But if my children need me, I need to prioritize that. I can't say, well, you know, I need to get out to the golf. My game's been kind of, you know, suffering a little bit. I need to work on my golf game. Or, you know, I can really impress the group of guys that I work with if I can go golfing with them and show them how good I am. If you're doing that, you're playing with fire. You're playing with fire. And all you're doing is building up resentment in your wife or your husband if you're out doing things with your friends. Number three, can you describe your marriage as joyful? Do you enjoy laughing and having fun times together? Sandy and Ira, I hope you don't mind, but Sandy was talking to me yesterday about how Ira can make her laugh and how much she just thinks he's just so much so funny and entertaining to her. And I think that is beautiful. That's wonderful. We should have that. You know, the Bible says a merry heart is doeth good like a medicine. And so it's important that we have those times. And that's really a valuable thing, very, very valuable, that we are able to describe our marriage as joyful, not just, well, it's okay, you know, yeah, it's all right. Yeah, we laugh once in a while when we're watching The Stooges or something, you know. But we have to be able to say that we have a joyful marriage. I mean, we are serving the living God. Our marriages should be an example to the rest of the world. And joy is going to be part of it. If the world sees our marriages and say, boy, look how strict their marriages are. They are so, you know, like robots almost. That's not how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have hearts, you know, that love each other and are able to laugh with each other and at each other sometimes. I'm very easy to laugh at. But number four, are you afraid or reluctant to acknowledge you could improve your relationship? You should always be striving to make it better. If you are reluctant to acknowledge that you need improvement, you're in a bad way, because we all, like I said earlier, we all need that. So we shouldn't be reluctant to say, well, yeah, I could improve it. What can I do to improve it? We should be always in that frame of mind. Number five, are you very, very protective of the perception of your marriage rather than its reality? And I think you know what I mean by that. Are you very protective of what other people perceive your marriage to be than what it really is? You know, if you're saying, well, no, don't say that. He'll think we have problems. Or, no, tell Pastor everything's going good, because we want him to think that, you know, we have it all together. I'm telling you, if you laugh at that, and I laugh at it too, but there, that happens. That happens a lot more than you think it does. And I know that for a fact that happens. So don't be so protective of your perception of your marriage. Be protective of the reality of it. Is your relationship with Christ where it needs to be? It's not going to be perfected, but are you nurturing it and growing it? Because lots of times complacency in our marriage goes hand in hand with complacency with our relationship with God. It happens all the time. You know, generally, if we're really seeking God and trying to understand what he wants for our life, as a husband, I know for a fact that, you know, God's instruction to me is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I can't do that if I'm not trying to be in tune with what God wants in my life, if I'm not spending time with him, if I'm not studying his word, if I'm not spending time worshiping him. I'm not going to know what it means to love my wife like Christ loved the church, because I'm not going to know what Christ is like. You know, if you think that you can go to church one day a week and that's enough, you're mistaken. You're mistaken. That's not nurturing and growing your relationship with Christ. And I'm not saying you need to be in church every night, but you need to spend time in this, you need to spend time in prayer, and you need to spend time worshiping. And this is a really good one here. Do you pray together regularly and often? Ask yourself that question. How many people in here pray every day with their wives? If you do, praise God, because you are on the right track. I'll confess to you that we do it a lot, but we don't do it every single day. But yet every single day should be the goal of that. We should pray every day with our wives. I guarantee you, and I know this for a fact, and I know there's other people in here will testify to this. If you pray with your wife every day, your problems get less and less and less and less. They do. They just do. It's just a fact. Do you study and discuss the Word together? If your only Bible study and your only time that you spend in the Word is with other people, you're missing it. If you're not talking to your wife or your husband about the things that God is showing you through His Word or through some devotional you're reading or something, if you're not sharing those things, you're missing it. You're missing it. That should be a regular part of what you do. The next one is, are you very aware of how your spouse really feels about your marriage? You know, I hear so many times, oh, my wife, she's a good wife, man. She always has food on the table for me, and, you know, I'm a good husband because I always bring the paycheck home, and so I know she thinks I'm great because look how much money I make. You know, if you don't know how she really feels about you, then you're complacent. You're complacent because you should know that. You know, you should not be afraid to go to your wife and say, honey, what can we do? What can I do to be a better husband? Or, the wife go to the husband and say, what can I do to be a better wife? And, you know, and everything we need to know to do that is right here. It's in God's Word. Everything. We can buy books and stuff that help us marriage, and there's a lot of good books out there. But you know what they use as their guide? This. Because that's where it's at as far as having a good marriage. And so we need to be aware of how our spouse feels about our relationship. it needs to matter, and we need to know what it really is, not just, oh, it's okay. And if your husband or wife comes to you and says that, and you say, oh, it's okay, it's all right, it's nothing, and there is something wrong, shame on you. You know, that's your opportunity to try and get something fixed, and you should do it. And that goes for both the husband and the wife. Don't be afraid. You should never be afraid to go to your spouse with a problem concerning your relationship. Never. Never. Because if you let that fester and lie there, it's not going to go just lie there. It's going to grow, and it's going to be like a leaven. It's going to grow, and it's going to cause problems. And finally, the last thing I want to tell you to ask yourself is, do you have total confidence that you can handle conflict and crisis together with the Lord's guidance, but total confidence that you can go through a rough time, either some crisis in the family or some kind of struggle that's going on, and do it in a graceful manner that God would approve of, you know, in the way that Christ would have us to deal with it. And we need to ask ourselves that question. And we need to ask ourselves, and I tell you, this is something that God gave me just in the last 24 hours. And I'm going to post this up on my bulletin board at home. Because these are tools. Look at them as like tools. They are tools that you can use to help keep your marriage vibrant. Your marriage is never going to be perfect. You're always going to have some issues. But we can really cut down on the amount of them if we follow this guideline and we follow what God's word says about our marriages and also about our relationship with Christ. We need to maintain that relationship at all. It should be one of the most, our relationship with Christ is the most important one, but the second most important one is our relationship with our spouse if you're married. So that's all I have.